in spite of 24-hour Christian radio and television, beaming God's word and various Christian programming throughout the world. Despite government-sponsored tax benefits and other protections for the church, at least in the United States, despite packed megachurches, and in some cities, a church on every corner, in spite of superstar preachers with huge followings, in spite of all that, the world is still in spiritual darkness. Amen. The United States is still in spiritual darkness. Many or most of our communities are still in spiritual darkness. And as Christians, we are called to bring the light. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be a beacon so that people can not be lost, but find their way to God. We are to be that lighthouse, that beacon, because if we're not, people will be what? Shipwrecked. They will be lost. Somebody's depending on your light. There's somebody looking for God, and as a church, we are to be a light, a beacon. But somebody in your life, in your path, is depending on your light. Are you going to live the song? Amen?
Amen.
Just the thought of somebody being lost or shipwrecked in their life, as a church and as individuals, that should break our hearts. And yet, while our hearts are broken, it should strengthen our resolve. Are you ready to live the song? Well, the first order of business is within the church, within our own lives. We cannot shine a light into a dark place unless we ourselves are in the light. Are you in the light? I hear you saying that we want to let our light shine, but we can't shine a light into a dark world unless we ourselves are first in the light. Do you hear me?
Amen.
Whether it's individual Christians or the church at large, believe it or not, we could end up in darkness. Did you know that? Did you realize you can go to church every Sunday and still be in darkness? All you got to do is speak churchese. All you got to do is clean it up a little bit for a couple of hours a week, and you can still be in darkness. Our job is what? To be the light. But we first have to be in the light. Why do we end up in darkness as individuals or as a church? Largely, we end up there because the world has more influence on us than we have on the world. We look more and more and more and more and more like the world, and they're not thinking about coming to us for their solutions. We look more and more and more like them. We don't sing songs like we just sang anymore. We don't preach sermons anymore about how you need to get your act together. Now, we try to keep it real. We try to preach what God has told us to. But by and large, that's not what sells. That's not what the marketing plans call for. That's not what fills up the seats. That's not what makes your camera view look good when you're on TV. But we are called to be a light. We are called to be the salt of the earth. And if we've lost our Savior, who's the world going to look to? There are people looking for the real thing, so let's stick to the real thing. Will we, church?
Amen.
Today we're going to learn from the book of Ephesians. While we're trying to deal with this fact that we're more and more and more like the world, it influences us more than we influence it. We are attached more and more to things as individuals and as church. We attach more to things as individuals and as a church then we are attached to the calling of God. That's not a good thing, people. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is where our text is, and the main text will be found in verses 6 through 17. Now, if you look throughout chapters 4 and 5, it's a beautiful book. It's got six chapters. But if you look throughout just chapters 4 and 5, Paul covers a lot of territory that relates to things associated with the very darkness that we are to avoid. We don't preach sermons like this anymore. We don't talk about the things that are in the darkness that we are to avoid, those things that we get caught up in, that we can still go to church. Somehow today you can do it. It was hard to do it back in the day. It was hard to do your dirt. It was hard to do things that didn't please God and feel comfortable. Folks would call you out. But we don't do that anymore. We're enlightened. We don't spank children anymore. We don't father people in the church anymore. I try to do the closest next thing to it through the one-on-ones up to this point. But he points out these things that are associated with this darkness that we are to avoid. Let's look at some of those things. He covers everything from fornication. Anybody got an ouch on that one? Don't say it. Fornication. Did you know that fornication wasn't right? Do you know that sleeping with folks that you're not supposed to, that's not your wife or husband, did you know that wasn't right? Did we know that wasn't right? Anybody slipping into darkness on that one? And we can go real deep and say, guess what? Even if you're fornicating with your eyes, you're still not all right, because Jesus said, if you're thinking real hard about it, it's just like you did it. We don't preach that anymore. It's just grace. Just say a little prayer. It's all good after that. Focused on, you know, all the favor and God's got all your problems solved already. That's taking like a sliver of the Bible and making it everything. And without the associated and connected word that goes with it. Fornication, all the way to things like anger. Anybody got anger issues? Are we hitting a little closer to home? There's a lot of young people, by the way, that have anger issues. It shows up in various ways, and it doesn't always get resolved, and it goes into adulthood. He talks about things like stealing. Anybody steal? I don't mean where you put a ski mask on and go do it, but we're into white-collar crime, the kind of stuff that has to do with numbers, numbers that should be this, but they're really that. Money that should go here, but we put it there or hold on to it ourselves, or take money that doesn't belong to us. There's plenty of white-collar criminals right in the church. He talked about things like drunkenness. Yes, it's true that the Bible doesn't tell you you can't drink alcohol, you can't drink wine. It does warn certain of us against strong drink. But drunkenness is a sin. It is part of darkness. Do we understand this? Part of the things that we need to avoid. He talks about things like foul language. Anybody got a problem with foul language? And yet, tiptoeing into the church, saying hallelujah, raising your hand, singing the songs, and have to say all week, excuse my French. That's a good one. Now, if you're going to the Baptist church, I can talk because I was there. They don't have no problem with smoking or drinking or language. The deacons are the best at it. Smoking is not sending you to hell. Alcohol itself is not sending you to hell. But I'm telling you that if you're a drunkard, you're going to have a problem with God. Foul language, God has a problem with. Amen? Amen. How about off-color jokes? You know how we go to work and folks say certain things. I catch myself laughing before I realize what I'm laughing at. Do we go as far as to assimilate into the society of our corporate environment? And heaven forbid we start giving the jokes ourselves, participating that way. God said it's not okay. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it is not okay. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Are there any ouches in the audience? He also talks about greed. He also talks about covetousness. Do you want something that God hasn't blessed you with yet? And are you yearning for it? Are you wasting God's breath begging for it? Are you wasting God's energy that he's giving you trying to get stuff that you don't need when he's already blessed you with enough? Are you using your time, energy, effort, resources to do other stuff and then you have excuses for what you haven't done for him? He talks about that. He talks about gossip. This should be just a resounding ouch. Should be louder than the songs. He talks about that. He talks about all these are things. Now, this is not a definitive list. This is an example of the things that he covered as he's talking to the Ephesians, a church that he established, about this darkness. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
He covers all these topics, and after he covers them, let's go to chapter 4. And this is not our main text, but we need it for context. Chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, because he has broken down all kinds of stuff up to this point. He said you shouldn't be doing this stuff because you're dabbling in darkness. You find yourself, you wake up and you're fully immersed in it, even though you're part of the church. But when you do that, when you're in the darkness, you can't shine the light. So you're not a beacon, so what good are you? All you're lording over is a bunch of shipwrecked lives. Chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is your former lifestyle, before you got saved, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, its desires, the old man's desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Wherever your mind goes, your body will follow. Whenever you commit adultery or any of these things that you shouldn't be doing, you contemplated it before you did it. It didn't happen to you. It didn't just happen. It wasn't a passive act. Amen?
Amen.
And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. You can love the old you. God loves the old you. But you can't bring the old you in with you. The old you will cover up the light. You can love the old you, but you can't trust the old you. You can love the old you, but you can't depend on the old you. You can love the old you, but you can't let your guards down. The old you will rise right back up. So if you wallow in, well, that's just me. That's just how I am. That's how God made me. Excuse me? You were born into sin. So when you get saved, that's how God made you is not a good enough excuse. He also made you with some gifts, and he's giving you some opportunities. How about that one? Let's use that one. Let's find ourselves being that new man. So we're so busy. Listen to me. There's 24 hours in a day. You should be so busy being the new man that there's not enough time to be the old man. You know how somebody wants you to do something or be someplace, and you can't get there. You have a reason, right? Because your time is occupied somewhere else, right? You should crowd your life with appointments for the new man, requests for the new man, a need for the new man, an assignment for the new man, a task for the new man, so you have no time to be the old man. And practice makes perfect. But if we only try to operate as a new man or woman 2 hours a week, we're practicing something else way more many hours. You can love the old man. But you can't give him a seat at the table. You can love him, but you shouldn't let him really into your house. You shouldn't give him a seat at the table. You shouldn't give him a room in your house. The old man for sure will betray you, and after it betrays you, it will dominate. You'll find yourself living in darkness, not in the light, and so therefore you cannot show the light, and therefore you cannot fulfill your purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to our main text. That is chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 6, and we'll go all the way to verse 17 to see what God has to say to us about being the light. That's what we're called to do, right?
Yeah.
The world needs a light, does it not?
Yeah.
Your job needs a light. My job needs a light. One of the biggest compliments I ever get is when somebody, we end up having a conversation, and the fact that the Lord is in my life and he's a leader in my life comes up, and they said, I knew it. That's the best compliment I could ever get. Not that all the things you're working on have been successful this year. No, when they say, I knew it. Let your light shine. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 5, verse 6. Paul has said all these things, and he's ended up just before that, you know, talking about covetousness and all these sorts of things and filthiness. I left out some of the stuff. I didn't cover the whole list. He says it does not, it has become a saints is what we're supposed to be, avoiding all these other things. He says, let no man deceive you. There were preachers there that were ready, willing, and able to deceive them. These are the same preachers in the same church that Paul wrote to Timothy about when he said, study, preoccupy yourself to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth to these same people. He had lots of competition who were telling them what they wanted to hear. Timothy needed to be encouraged because when you're preaching what you're supposed to preach, you don't necessarily draw big crowds. He was human. Be encouraged. Study. Focus on showing yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you not to give in to the temptation to slip a little bit into the darkness just for popularity's sake. Same church. Amen?
Amen?
This is also the same church that if you go in the book of Revelation, chapter about 3, you'll see that they got really good at letting nobody deceive them for kicking those bad preachers to the curb. But they went so far in that direction of self-righteous indignation that they lost their first love. They were known for their love, but then they got perfect radar on those who would preach the wrong things, and that's all they knew how to do. That was the only muscle that was built up, and they stopped loving. So how do you keep that mess out of your church? How do you keep that mess out of your life and not become self-righteous? All you have to do is let the light shine on you, and you'll see what you really are, and you'll stop being self-righteous. Are you hearing me? So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? These things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things like fornication. These things like anger. These things like lying. These things like stealing, covetousness, drunkenness, foul language, off-color jokes, greed, and gossip. And I could go on and on and on. These things. Because of these things cometh wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But should you be found among them? No. Should we be found among them? No. He says in verse 7, be not ye what? Is that clear? Be not partakers with them. It says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Do you guys remember being sometimes darkness? He's not saying you sometimes now. He's basically saying you used to be darkness. I don't want you to use this as an excuse. Well, hey, I can get my stuff on every now and then. He says I'm sometimes darkness. Notice he says, but now. That lets you know that was past. You got to read the whole thing now. It was sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What does it say after that?
Walk as children of light.
Is that clear?
Yes.
We know you used to dabble in darkness. We know you used to be fully in darkness, but now you're in the light, in the Lord. How are you to walk? How are you to live is what that means. You should live as children of light. Verse 9 in parentheses. So actually remember, when you see parentheses, that means it should read perfectly without it. You could ignore what's in parentheses. That's just extra for explanation. It doesn't even always help. So I'm going to read it without it. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Is that what you guide your life by? What is acceptable unto the Lord? When you're at church and, or excuse me, at work and you have parties or there's conversations going on, is what guides you what's acceptable in the Lord or what's acceptable at the job? When you're hanging out with your friends, when you're having a conversation or on the phone, are you going by what's acceptable to the Lord or what's acceptable between you and that person? Well, if we talk about everybody else, as long as we don't talk about the two of us, it's good, right? I'm good with it. Just don't talk about my stuff. Let's talk about everybody else's stuff. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11 is beautiful. It says what? So he said in these few verses, be not partakers. That should be clear. Have no fellowship, which means intimate association and identification. He says, but don't be associated, don't be identified, don't be in league with them, don't be in partakers with them, but reprove them. This is Bible, right? So we're really not even supposed to, you know, just sit quietly. Reprove them, meaning expose it and then refute it. Expose it and then refute it. So what should be happening is those guys who tell all the off-color jokes, they should be coming back over to your side, as opposed to you ending up making them comfortable. That's what should be happening. They should start understanding why you don't tell the off-color jokes instead of you rationalizing why they should be able to. Because, you know, they're allowed to do it in the environment. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that you should go like some crazed street preacher and start condemning everybody in your environment. But you should be a light. At a minimum, people should say, I knew something was different. At a minimum, even if you're not putting everybody on blast. But if you're not careful, you will be in the darkness. You will come to church every Sunday and you will leave here knowing you are actually operating in darkness. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, he says, reprove them. Verse 12, for, meaning because, which means this is the reason why I've told you all these things, including don't have fellowship with them, but to reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know there's some terrible things done in secret. Unfortunately, it's not just them that does them. We do a lot of things in secret and still come to church. Thank God for coming to church. The point is, though, at some point, church should change you. I mean, really, what good is it if you stay the same? The old man shouldn't feel comfortable in church unless he's here to get saved. He should be more and more convinced to be saved and to walk saved according to what God would be pleased with. Amen? Amen. Amen. You don't hear sermons like this very often, do you? Verse 13, he says, but all things that are reproved, those are those things that you reveal, those things that you shine a light on, are made manifest or revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You can't get too comfy cozy with that dark lifestyle. You can't get too comfy cozy with the old you. You can't get too comfy cozy with those people that participate in the things that the old you used to want to do. It will reel you in. It will pull you in, and you'll wake up and not realize how you got so deep into it. You can't get so comfy cozy with the old you. You've got to stay the new you. Amen. Now, with all of that being clear, now we go to our main point, our final four verses. He says, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's talking to some of us. Awake, you're living in darkness. Awake. You started out just dabbling and dibbling a little bit in the old you. You started out just rationalizing a little bit. You started out doing what it took to be popular and accepted. And you didn't realize you ended up blending in. And you weren't just hurting yourself. You're hurting your witness, which means you're hurting people and you're hurting God. He says, awake and raise from the dead. Awake and hear God's urgent call. Rise from that spiritual condition where you're neither either indifferent or you're ineffective. Awake from your spiritual slumber. You're waking up every day. God's giving you that breath that you don't have to think about. You may be doing some good deeds. You might even do a good job on the job. But you're spiritually asleep. Spiritually dead. He says, awake. Do you hear him? Give the light. He goes on to say, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And when you do so, Christ shall give thee light. Let me tell you what he's really saying there. What's translated, give you light, is actually shine a light upon you. Awake. Well, what do you get as a gift for waking up? You get a light, not that you get to shine on somebody else. So you get to be that beacon, but the first place in the light that the light has to shine is where? You. You might want to stay asleep, huh? You don't want anybody to say anything to you that says awake. You don't want anybody to shake your tree, your branches, because once you're awake, your eyes are open. And now you can see. And once your eyes are open, the gift that Paul is saying God will give you is he will shine the light upon you and allow you to see the first step, your stuff. Maybe you didn't know fornication was wrong. Maybe you forgot that the gossiping was wrong. Maybe you thought greed was okay because you justified it somehow. Maybe you didn't know that God cared about those things. Awake. Wake up and smell the coffee. Rise and shine and give God the glory. Come on out of that old man. He will shine a light upon you, which removes all opportunities for denial and self-deception. We're good at it. We're natural at it. Denial and self-deception started right in the garden. We're still good at it. And we will dare anybody try to take us out of it. But he says, awake. And God, as a gift in love, will help you to recover to the you that you're supposed to be. But you know where it starts? With light being shown upon you so that you can see your stuff. If you try to get ready in the total darkness, can you tell if your tie is straight or not? Can you tell if your socks are the right color or not? He gives you the gift of light. We talked about it last week, about how electricity is made and all that good stuff, and how we can't take for granted the light. We also can't take for granted the spiritual light. Amen? Amen. The new you welcomes the light. Which one of you is sitting here today? Is it the new you or the old you? If I were to shine a light on your stuff so that you could see the stuff that you had sort of forgot you were doing or got so used to it, you didn't realize it, you got so comfortable with it, the gift of light, would you welcome it? When someone sends God, when God sends someone into your life and they shed a light on your stuff, are you welcoming to them? Do they leave this conversation feeling appreciated and heard? Or do they feel drained? Do they feel like you're not really listening? Do they feel like you're mad at them? Do they feel rebuffed? Are you welcoming the light? The gift of the light, amen?
Amen.
The old man can't stand the light. The more of the old man that you're walking around in, the more of the old man that's alive, keeping the new man in slumber, the more of that that's going on, the more you will try to avoid those that are carrying the light. The more you won't want to hang out with those who are carrying the light. Those who are bad influences and your old man don't want to hang out in the light. So they won't want to hang out with you if you are walking in the light. But they'll love hanging out with you as long as you're being the old man and avoiding the light. Amen?
Amen.
We want to embrace God's light, do we not?
Amen.
So now once we're in the light, and now we can see our stuff and get our own acts together, and we can show a light, we can be a light, because we are seeing honestly and clearly. Now we can go to verse 15, where he says, see then, now you're in the light now, right? You can see everything now, right? You're being honest with yourself now, right? You're not self-deceiving anymore, right? See then that ye what? We probably have to say that a little bit louder for the people on the radio. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. We don't even use that word, do we? Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. In other words, we're walking not as unwise people, but as wise. The King James chooses the word circumspectly, which means carefully, avoiding risk, thinking before you act. Now that the light is shining, now that you can see what your stuff is, now that you're honest and not self-deceiving, he's telling you, walk carefully, be thoughtful. Pay attention. Keep your guard up. So when that old man starts to rise up, you're like, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's not the new me. That's not the new me. Whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't feel right. I don't want to be comfortable with that. He wants you to walk circumspectly. If you go to the etymology of that circum, you know how we get circumference. That means you're looking at all angles. Before you buy that car, you do all the research. Before you buy that house, you check the schools. You check to make sure there's no chemicals around. Before you build on that land, you do an assessment of how firm the ground is. Is it sandy or is it strong and rocky? You are circumspect. Circumspect. So now that you have the light, what do you do with it? You protect yourself from going back into the darkness, which your flesh wants to do. So he says, walk circumspectly. What's beautiful is that the actual Greek word means accurately, precisely, carefully, exactly. What does God want me to do? What does he not want me to do? I want the light so I can see exactly what it is he wants me to do, exactly what it is he doesn't want me to do, because ignorance is bliss. It also sends you to hell, which is not bliss. So when you talk about being circumspect, careful, avoiding risk, and being accurate and precise and careful and exact, the light becomes not just a diffuse light, a vague light that allows you plausible deniability. It's like a surgeon's light. I've been in an OR. You may have been in one, but probably only while you sleep. You use a light that you twist like this. It allows you to focus the beam on exactly the place you want to cut. And once the person's open, you focus the beam on exactly where you need to avoid the vessels and the nerves. And you take the light and force the beam on exactly where you want to cut around the tumor or whatever it is you want to get out, so as not to hurt the other tissues. You can't just use any kind of light in surgery. Not and be precise, not and be accurate, not and do exactly you plan to do. So once you have this light, he says, walk circumspectly, walk carefully, think before you act. Why do you need to do that? Because your instincts work against you. The old man is always ready. It's very easy to do what the old man would do, and the old man is your default. If you don't actively, consciously, intentionally walk in the new man, the old man will be the default. You don't have to wonder. There's not a million choices as to what you'll fall into and how you'll react and how you respond and where your priorities will be and whether you'll give excuses or actions and outcomes. It will be the old man. So we can just go to anybody and ask, what were you like before you got saved? And we can already know what you're going to do. When things get tough, we already know what you're going to do when you need it to do something to be dependent upon. We could already know what to do when a challenge comes, when a temptation comes. We will already know exactly what your excuses will sound like. We will already know, because you will default to the old man. So he's telling you to walk circumspectly, which is with your eyes open, thoughtfully, carefully, focusing, wanting to know what is exactly accurate. It is intentional. You don't wait for it to happen. You consciously say, I want to walk in the light. I see what's going on with the light. I want that thing gone. My eyes offended me. I want that thing gone. Amen?
Amen.
My desire, my lust for things is offending me. I need that thing gone. I need that to be at the center of my consecration. Shine the light, Lord. Okay, I need that gone. That's my focus in my consecration. Oh, I forgot. See, that's fake. I should have focused on that in my consecration. Instead, I focused on not watching TV. I forgot to mention my TV was broke anyway. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Now, this is King James, right? So that's why we have words like that. Redeeming the time. What does redeem sound like? When you think of that, you think about a coupon, huh? Uh-huh. So you can redeem it, right? To get what it says on the coupon. Redeeming the time. I mean, what, you going to turn in? You're going to get some more time? Well, if you had the time, what would you do with the time, by the way? If I gave you a coupon for time, would you take time off of your life and go back so you can make better decisions? Or would you want to add time to your life so you can live longer than what you got now? Woo! Would you go back 20 years, 30 years, so you can redo some of the stuff? Some of you, 30 years would be too far. We can go with 20. If the shoe fits, go back 15. But would you go back 15 years? Or would you want to add 15 years to your life? When you finally find yourself in God's will and you finally get in the groove, you want more time to do good. You want more time to enjoy life and to pile up more treasures in heaven. But if you still in the midst of some of your darkness, if you're still in an ugly place and you still haven't let go and let God, and you still haven't done the things and made the decisions you should, you might want to go back 15, 20, 30 years. Because you know, You're still living with the consequences. You're still living in the mess. You're still living in the quagmire that came from those prior decisions, and you love to go backwards. Amen?
Amen.
But that's not what it's talking about, redeeming time. What this is talking about when we get to the issue of redeeming the time, to redeem, that word that's translated redeem in the King James from the Greek means to buy up. So it doesn't mean a gift certificate or anything like that, but it does mean there's a sale on. It does mean you go into the marketplace and you try to buy up all the stuff as if there's no tomorrow, as if the sale ends tomorrow. You're trying to buy it all up for yourself. Redeeming the time, not chronos, meaning time as in minutes and seconds and hours and weeks and months and years, but kairos, which means the season or the opportunity. So he says, walk in the light and walk circumspectly, carefully, thoughtfully, thinking before you act, and buying up or taking full advantage of the opportunity and the season that God has blessed you with. So we're not walking in the light so that we can shine a light maybe sometimes in the future, somewhere down the road. You guys know what that, do you get people give you excuses like that? Later, somewhere into the future, let's put it off. He says you're in this light and you're walking circumspectly, not so that you can get paralysis analysis, so that you can take full advantage of the season, the opportunities that God gives you. We should have our act together so that we can fully seize the opportunity that God provides to us to execute on our purpose. We should have our acts together so that we can fully seize the opportunity that God provides for us to execute our purpose. We should be awakened so that we can have the light shone on us, so we can have our act together, so then we can be the light and execute the thing that we were called and created to do and to be and to help with as the light. This is what Paul is trying to get across. And in verse 17, he says, wherefore ye, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not wondering, but clear about what God wants and what God does not want. Waking up from our slumber that you can sleepwalk in, even in the church. You can be dead spiritually, even though you come to church and sing. But awake. Wake up, not just to feel good about it, but to get rid of that stuff. And then once you've gotten that stuff squared away, now walk circumspectly. Do like Floyd Mayweather does. Have a bunch of people around you to protect what you got. He carries a bunch of cash around, which isn't smart. That's not wise. But if you find yourself in that situation, you ought to be careful, right? You ought to take no risks once you're in that position. Now, wisdom would say, don't put the money in the backpack in the first place. Right? But we know that, when he's doing that, he's walking in darkness. Right? So let us heed God's call. Let us wake up from any spiritual slumber that we are in. Let us arise from the spiritual deadness of apathy and half doing what God wanted us to do, or wallowing in fake confusion. Let us hear God's call and wake up and arise and walk in the light so that we can what? Be the light, which is what the world so needs. We need to be the solution rather than being part of the problem. Be the solution rather than being part of the problem. That is for people who might come to the church looking for God, or maybe beyond individual people. Maybe the world needs to see the church as a solution, and then they might come. Be the solution. Because if we don't, who should? And if we don't, who will?